Good words have already gone forth, as I've already said, and appreciate the Lord using the body to minister to the body. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly. Because we don't connect at all. We don't get together and say, okay, you're going to say this, you're going to say that. There's a spontaneity, and the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in this body and how to address us. And we're very thankful that we've all received of that today. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask today that this word would permeate. This word, O Lord, directly from you, would go into the deep places of the heart, would remove any impediments or folly, that wisdom would be conferred, O Lord, and that we would live by your word. We thank you that you're so gracious. You stoop down to feed us, O Lord. We who are easily distracted, we who gravitate towards competition, and yet you stoop down and you bring us close again. Help us today, Lord, to receive your provision. Amen. The letters Jesus sent, number 6, we're going to be looking at the letter that Jesus sent to the Church of Philadelphia momentarily. To review, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 distinct messages that come from Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus, he analyzes, he addresses, he admonishes these churches based on their particular needs. Of course, there's universal crossover truths that any church could receive, but these were pinpoint descriptions and then prescriptions. Last week was perhaps the hardest of all the messages of those 7 churches that Jesus addresses. We're on the 6th one. The 5th one from last week was the Church of Sardis. It's the shortest and the hardest hitting. Jesus said to that church, you have a name or a reputation that you're alive, but you are dead. And then he says, you'll repent, strengthen that which remains. That's why I've left this box up here, by the way. How many of you were here last week and you remember the box illustration? This, of course, being the good box. There were 4 other boxes here. There was possessions, money, image, and the American dream, things that draw us aside from Christ, and they cause us to become spiritually sickly and can even destroy the purity of devotion, can bring us to a deaf state. And so there's a wake-up call, and Jesus said, strengthen those things which remain. This is just a little box, but these are the type of things that we remember from the deathbed, wish we would have, wish we could have, and certainly from eternity. And that had to do with relationship with God and relationship with people. These are the things that will actually matter. Well, that was last week's message to the Church of Sardis. It's almost like now we go 180 degrees the other direction from a harsh, negative, you better change because you're in a sleepy, deaf state, to now a very positive, keep going type of message. And so if you felt a little bit hard hit last week, and that's the kind of message I like anyway, but not everybody's like me. But if you felt, oh, that was a little bit rough, well, this is probably going to be a little bit easier. But they all go together. All the words of God are good and right for us. And so today we're going to look at the letters Jesus sent, number 6. Now, first of all, I want to give us a great revelation, Proverbs 12:25, the diagnosis of the human condition. What's up with us? What's our problem? Proverbs 12:25, when I discovered this verse, it so aptly gave me a description of what is our issue, and then with it is the antidote. And so it's like you've got the disease and the cure wrapped up nicely in one little verse in Proverbs. Now, this is humanity. After the fall, after sin, this is our condition. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Now, there is a clinical anxiety, a clinical depression, and that's maybe part of it, but that's not all of it. This speaks to the fact that naturally people are anxious. They get in a world where things are unpredictable. They don't quite understand everything. They don't know the future, and so it causes a bit of unrest. It causes us to be a little guarded, a little defensive. What do I have to do? And it can cause us to be anxious. There's really no way to improve on that word. And over time, these anxieties become like burdens that depress a person. So anxiety in the heart of man, or in the heart of the typical human being, whether they ever think it through and get it described like that or not, anxiety in the heart is causing depression. Then there's the other side of this verse. But the good word, somebody say good word. The good word brings cheer. Jesus had said that man cannot live by bread alone. He really lives by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. So this is the human condition, if you will. We live indeed in an anxious world. Would you not agree? It's a very anxious, nervous world. People are lacking direction and purpose, and they're trying many things to address or to cope with this anxiety that's depressing them. I need to fix this condition. Now, in Jesus' day, he looked at his generation, and he described the same condition like this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because, and I love the way this is described, they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Very, very sad to see his generation. And of course, he himself was the answer. He knew he was the answer, but it was going to take the death on the cross to open up to bring about the solution. But people were harassed and helpless. People are anxious. They're weighed down by depression. And to all of that condition, to the world and to God's people, even as God's people, we can still be affected by anxiety and be depressed thereby. Can you be honest and say, yeah, that can happen? Well, even to God's people, once again, we're given the reminder, we're given the help, the solution, and that is, of course, Jesus himself. Very simple message. John 10, verse number 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the answer. Enter by me. You will find rest. Now, there are times where we ourselves, as Christians, as spiritual as we want to be, as mature as we may think we are, we may feel helpless and harassed. I mean, just watch enough of the news and you can almost feel a little bit of helplessness. Like, what in the world can I do? Harassed. You get harassed by people in your life and situations that you can't control. And to the helpless and harassed weak church, as we're going to see, Jesus describes this church as weak. To the helpless and harassed, to the weak church of Philadelphia, Jesus sends a letter. He reminds them of who he is, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. And to the angel of a church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Now, to this church, as we'll see again, that is harassed, that is helpless, that is weak, he himself offers himself as the answer. I am the Holy One. Holy meaning set apart. Holy transcendent. I'm above it. Jesus is never harassed or helpless. He's never weak. The words of this Holy One and this True One, with all the different messages that can come from without and the lies of our own heart, there's only one that's true, and that's Jesus Christ, who holds the key of David. See, ultimately, Jesus fulfills the heart of God. There was a man after God's own heart named David, but David was imperfect. Jesus is the fulfillment of David. He's the key. He's the one that gets us access to God. Now, listen very carefully to this next description in verse number 7. Who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. Now, Jesus as the door, Jesus stands as a determinant of fate. These are the absolute facts of our reality. Jesus, on the one hand, he opens a door which no one can shut. And of course, that will be seen as Jesus himself. And right now, the world is in the open door season. Right now, the world can come. All can come unto Jesus. And they can experience the blessing that he provides. They can experience salvation. They can experience transformation. Ultimately, they can experience glorification. There is an open door season. While a person still draws breath, Jesus is the open door. He opens a door that cannot be shut. There is an opportunity. But there is also a flip side to this. There is, as he says here, not only does he open a door that no one can shut, but he also shuts a door that no man can open. And there's a point where that open door is shut. And once it's shut, it cannot be opened. You see, if someone does not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, he's standing there, arms wide open. He's opened a door of opportunity, of entryway into the family of God. But if somebody does not receive what Jesus has offered before they come to their dying breath, then the door of opportunity shuts and they go before God as an enemy. They enter into a Christless eternity. It's a horrific thing. And so now is the time to avail yourself. If you don't know Jesus, now is the time to avail yourself of the open door and to receive him as Savior, because the closed door time comes. Now, this reminds me in some respects of an analogy in the Old Testament. Think of the ark. As Noah built the ark, there was an open door. And all along that ark was being prepared, there was an opportunity to be saved from the impending doom of the flood. But then God called Noah and his family into the ark. And the Bible says that God shut the door. And once the door was shut, then those who were outside of God's provision, outside of the means of salvation, they were condemned. They had lost their opportunity. And the world perished in that condemnation. This is Jesus Christ. Now, to the church, he is an open door. Look at verse number 8. He says to this precious church of Philadelphia, "I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." In other words, you are under an open door policy. You are able to come and enter into my presence. You're able to avail yourself of me and enjoy all the benefits that come with such a great salvation. He doesn't say that there's a closed door which no one can open. This is for you, for the church. Open door perpetually. No one is able to shut it. And then he goes on to say in verse number 8, "I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name." Now, this church of Philadelphia, as we're going to see in the next verse, they were harassed, they were experiencing difficulties, and of course, with our Christianity, there's always going to be an uptick of opposition. I mean, people in the world are helpless and harassed to begin with. They're weak, and they don't necessarily know it. But then when you become a Christian, you understand your weakness. You understand that you don't have it together. You understand that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And then the animosity of the devil ratchets up. The world system becomes very contrary. And then you also battle with your own former nature. And this brings weakness. Now, as I was reading this, I just felt the Holy Spirit drop this in my heart. As Jesus said to this church, "Behold, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it." And then he says, "I know that you have but little power." And the thought came to me, when is this not true? It's not merely a characteristic of the Church of Philadelphia, but when is it not true that we have but little power, or we are weak? If we draw upon the shepherding analogy, Jesus is the great shepherd, and we are the sheep. We are of his flock. Now, I want to ask you, do sheep strike you as very powerful animals? Do they strike you as like bold, confident, predatory, and no one's going to mess with us? You know, a sheep, if they could be so scared, whether it's real or not, they can flip over on their back and just be paralyzed with fear, and they can have a heart attack. That's how weak and, I was going to say dumb, but that's what sheep are like. And you know what? That's us. That's all people. It's just some know it, some don't. Christians should know it. And this church has little power, but that's all of us. We don't have a lot going for us. There's so much that we don't know. And then the smarter you get, you know, as far as facts and data, it only shows you how very little you do know. And when do we really have power? When do we have strength? There's things could change so fast in our lives. We are very weak. We have but little power. But this church in Philadelphia, and hopefully this church, Victory Christian, has at least this going for them. Look at this. I know that you have little power in verse 8, and yet you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Now, I want to tie this in, this keeping of God's word, keeping of the word of Jesus Christ. I want to tie it into that open door. They at least have this much going for them, that they have continued to approach the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is weak. They've dealt with difficult situations. They're dealing with struggles, but at least they keep the word to keep on coming. It's kind of like what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. The whole thing about approach and presentation and coming to Jesus, so much of our Christianity is just obeying that. If we would obey the words of the New Testament, abide in me. If we would obey, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You know, it's not a huge, sophisticated, complex issue in Christianity. Of course, the devil would love to complicate the obvious and make other things seem spiritual. But here's the real deal. It's coming unto Jesus Christ. Give me this day my daily bread. I'm here once again, entering the throne room boldly. This church understands. Jesus has set before them an open door. No one's able to shut it, but it is their choice as to whether they're going to enter in. Until we get to the point in eternity where we are there nonstop, and it's that intimate expression, we are right now in a in-between situation. The Apostle Paul described it as a narrow place, a difficult place, or a strait betwixt two, as the King James says, having a desire to depart, which is far better, but to remain here. At this juncture of our lives, we are in a place where there is a back and forth. There's an ebb and flow. And I understand the Spirit's always within us. Don't get me wrong. I understand the kingdom of God is amongst us. I totally agree. But in my practical experience, there does seem to be times where I draw back and I drift. And then I have to diligently pursue. I have to choose once again to seek. I have to renew. I have to forgive. I have to love. I have to obey. Then there's a drawing back, and there's almost like this back and forth. And I have to keep the word to come into that door, to come unto Jesus once again. And this church, thankfully, was listening to that word, was keeping the command to draw near, to present themselves to Jesus Christ. Now, the church lives under the open door policy of Jesus Christ. There should never be a point where we buy into a lie that the doorway, the entryway into the realm of Christ, into the presence of Christ, is somehow only for the super spiritual, those that no longer sin, or they've got over their addictions or their shame, or they've got a clean record. It is for all of us who are in Christ. Anybody that comes unto Christ, that has received him and believed in him, they are free to come in and partake of Jesus and all that he has to offer. Now, even though the church right now, the Church of Philadelphia, us, we live under this open door policy, what stops us from going? What stops us from feeling the boldness and the confidence? I mean, what stops people that, you know, I just don't feel like I can come to church anymore? I just don't feel like God's going to accept me. And so they begin to refuse the open door policy. And they go a different direction. And then they live in that direction of sin and deceitfulness and hardness of heart. And it doesn't help them to enter boldly. It's kind of like a vicious cycle. Well, even though the church lives under the open door policy, I believe that that condemnation, misinformation of condemnation, is what keeps a person from availing themselves of this open door. Now, it's kind of like Job that I mentioned earlier today. Job was in many ways tormented, in ways that I hope none of us ever will be. And yet Job did not deny the name of God. Job still went to that prayer closet, if you will. He still fell down in the earth and he worshiped God. He availed himself of the open door policy. And Job continually, as you read the book of Job, he never lost his faith in Christ. Even his wife said, you know, just deny the name, basically. Curse God and die. But Job would not do it. See, this church, they kept God's word. They would not deny his name. They weren't going to deny God and who he is and what he has to offer. And Job continued to speak that I'm going to be with him. And he's going to answer. And there's going to be vindication. And I don't understand which way I'm going right now, but I know he's before me. I know he's behind me, and he sees the way I'm going. Job never lost sight of God and never slackened his grip in terms of laying a hold of God. But just like Job, there was also this group that came and were condemning him. His three friends, and of course, you know the story. You know, friends is always like quote unquote. His three friends came, and they were basically a ministry of condemnation. They basically said, Job, you don't measure up. The reason why you're experiencing your sufferings is because you have sinned. And so if you would just make right with God, see, everything was very easy for them. They had all these easy equations of religion. Do right, and you'll get right. Do wrong, you'll get wrong, as though there's never any fuzzy gray areas. Or something more complex. And so these three friends were just harassing him and harping on him. If you were right with God, if you would just repent, then God would bless you. And you know, as you read Job and you read the three friends, at times you read the friends like Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, you say, you know, a lot of what they say is actually right. A lot of what they say actually makes sense. And herein lies the problem. You've got like 90% truth, but you've got error mixed in there. Just a little bit of error. And their error was condemnation. Job, you don't measure up. If you measured up, these things wouldn't be happening to you. Job, you are not spiritual enough. And so just as Job went through this is what happens to us. There's also a ministry of condemnation. There's condemning voices that come in and say, you can't go to that door. You cannot approach Jesus Christ. You don't measure up. Now, we see here in Revelation 3, now verse 9, we see that this church had friends like Job, so to speak. And with friends like these, who needs enemies? Revelation 3, 9, under the humiliation of halfwits, it says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. And by identifying this group, we see the source, or one of the huge sources of harassment, which the devil has employed in order to keep these people from coming to the open door. He wanted to trip them up. You see, Satan is an accuser. That's what he specializes in. He knows, and he can bring in enough truth, but have a little bit of error mixed in there. And this synagogue of Satan, or this church of Satan, who were they? Well, they were Jews and are not. Basically, these were Jews, but they weren't true Jews. They weren't the Jews that God had intended. They weren't the people of faith, people that come from Father Abraham, who a man of faith. They were mistaken. They were into perfectionism and condemnation. You see, this was actually the very first problem in the church. If you go into the book of Acts and you read the early history of the church, the very first issue which confronted the church in a grand way was there were these Jews that had come in, and they said to the Christians, they said to the people that believe in Jesus, that you also have to observe the law of Moses or you cannot be saved. Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul, he had no small disagreement with this. And so he brought this matter to the church in Jerusalem, and it was what we would call the first church council. They all gathered together about this matter. You see, the enemy's first strategy to destroy the infant church was to bring in this little leaven of condemnation, this perfectionism, that you had to have Jesus plus something else, or you did not measure up. The Apostle Paul would not buy into it. It was brought to the leaders in Jerusalem, and so Peter stood up, and Peter said, you know what? We're not going there. Why should we have this yoke of condemnation? Why should we put it on precious converts that neither we nor our fathers could bear? And then James stood up and said, yes, indeed, it is so. We are not going to allow this Judaizing influence or this ministry of condemnation to come in. And God, by the Holy Spirit, put a stop to that early on in the church because it would have prevented the church from seeing their right status and then going confidently before the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the devil's into a propaganda game. He's into this disinformation of condemnation because he knows that if you will buy into some perfectionism and I just don't measure up, then he can keep you from going into the presence of Jesus Christ. And if you don't go into the presence of Jesus Christ, if you don't, as I talked about last week, avail yourself of the sunlight of Jesus so that you can have that energy and vitality, you'll begin to shrivel up. You'll begin to weaken. You'll near a sleep state spiritually. You'll be more vulnerable to all the toxins and the sins that so easily beset. And so Jesus is really encouraging them that, hey, I'm going to take these of the synagogue of Satan. They say they're right. They say that they're the ones that you need to conform to, that you need to measure up to. They're a bunch of liars. I'm going to humiliate them. You see, they're half-wits. They've got enough wit to be dangerous. They have some truth, but they've got that mixture of error. And there are at least three half-wit sources we got to be careful of. Satan. He's sophisticated, he's cunning, he tripped up Eve, he can trip up you and I. And then there's his toadies. There are those even in the church, they may be Christians or may not, but they've bought into this perfectionism. You have to add something. You have to worship on Saturday versus Sunday. You have to listen, you have to read from the King James Version only. You know, just a little leaven. Of if you'll buy into Jesus plus this little thing, this extra thing, then you begin to measure up. And it doesn't take much for us who are often effort and works based and we want to progress, we want to please God. It doesn't take much for us to slip into that, to fall into that trap that we don't quite measure up. And so Satan, he's obviously the synagogue of Satan. He's transmitting that propaganda, that misinformation of condemnation. His toadies, people in the church, and then people outside the church. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. If you were a Christian, then why'd you do that? You know, you got the relatives that are watching and waiting for you to slip up so they can come in and condemn you and say, see, you don't have it together. Then if you're not careful, you go, yeah, what is the matter with me? I thought, I didn't know I had all that in me. I didn't know I would still cuss when enraged. I didn't realize that I could be tripped up like that. And so you begin to listen, and he's got his toadies in the church, toadies in the world. And then you've got this issue too. You've also got your own heart. That heart, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Well, I thought I had a new heart and a new nature. You do. But you still have that influence that's crowding, that would displace the truth of God. And that heart that says, you know, you don't quite measure up. You still got these issues you're dealing with. You know, you're struggling. Why are you struggling?
How come God hasn't shown you a sign? How come God hasn't delivered you yet? I must not be right. And your own heart, Bible says in 1 John, that when our own hearts condemn us, our own hearts, anybody ever get that from within, that you just start thinking, what's wrong? You're condemning yourself. You're condemning yourself. And then once you start condemning yourself, let me ask you, you start condemning yourself, A, do you feel more confident to run into the throne room of grace? Or B, do you begin to shy away? What do you think is the response that most of us tend towards? In the natural, we tend to shy away. Then we shy away and it begins to double down. We begin to go down a path that a slippery slope towards spiritual death if we're not careful. And so you got all these half-wit condemnation sources. Satan, legalistic, self-righteous, smug Christians, people in the world that are just waiting to see you slip so they can condemn you. And then your own heart. All this is against you. But stick with Jesus Christ. In the long run, let God be true and every man a liar. In the long run, God will humiliate all the half-wit sources. The synagogue of Satan will be exposed for what it is. God will break that thing down. He'll humiliate all of those sources. And we ourselves will be exalted. Now, here's what Jesus says. If I paid such a great price to purchase you, to bring you into my household, don't you know that I am working even harder to keep you? There's a word of confidence. You know, if it was all about we had to be measure up and attain and be some type of perfectionist and super spiritual, above the fray, nothing could touch me. If it was all about that, we'd be in big trouble. He paid a great price to bring us in. He's the one that was super spiritual. He's the one that was above the fray, if you will. Yeah, he identifies and he dealt with everything. Don't get me wrong. But he prevailed. He transcended. He did that great work. He was the perfect one. I don't have to be. I come into him. Well, does that mean that I can sin? Is that an excuse to be slothful? Not at all. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? We don't take advantage of such great grace. We embrace it with a heart of love towards him and want to please him. If he paid such a great price to purchase you, don't you think that he's going to continue to work on your behalf to sustain you? It is not about your efforts. It is not about the propaganda and the condemnation of paying heed to these sources. So once I cross all these T's, these extra T's, and dot all these extra I's, then I'm able to come into that doorway. You know, no, the door is open right now. Open door policy. Now, Revelation 3:10, moving along in the letter. Pay now, play later paradigm or way of thinking. Jesus says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the face of the earth or dwell on the earth. Now, this word of patient endurance, just as they were keeping the word to come and avail themselves of Christ's open door policy, they weren't denying who Jesus was. They weren't denying his name and what he had to offer. They were also keeping this word. They were keeping things in perspective. They understood that life is about patient endurance. While we're here, it is an endurance process. While we're here, it's like we're moving uphill. Who shall ascend the hills, my holy hill? It's like we're going against the grain. It's like we're swimming upstream in some respects. We keep this word, or we understand that it's about patient endurance. We don't fool ourselves, or at least we shouldn't, and try to make earth heaven. It's not all about my comfort or reaching some state of nirvana or balance and harmony and all the things, you know, like all the planets align, all the stars align. Everything is just paradise-like. Now, paradise was lost a long time ago. That's not regained till we get out of this realm. Now, this is what he's saying. You've kept my word about patient endurance. Two things about this. Number one, a practice. They are continuing to enter the throne room, and they are availing themselves of the benefit of Christ's presence. You've kept the words about patient endurance. You understand that while you're here, you're going to experience difficulties. While you're here, there's issues of the body, issues of the mind, financial, relational, unexpected, things I don't even understand. Well, I'm patiently enduring, so what's the word they're keeping? They understand, and so they practice. They come to the throne room of grace. They avail themselves. They're entering daily into the presence of God. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. And then secondly, not only is this a practice, but it's also a paradigm. I love that word. A way of thinking. They see this present life as a struggle. Indeed, it's a struggle from start to finish for every human that comes into it. All of us are under the sentence of death. All of us are experiencing a terminal condition. We battle with sickness, difficulties, you name it. But they understand this life is a struggle. It's a way of thinking. But they're very thankful. We Christians understand it's a struggle, but we know these things are redeemable. We know that there's a permanent weight of glory that is being added to us. And so we pay now. We understand we've got a sober mind, and so we're going to come to that door. I know how dangerous it is out there. I know how difficult it is. I know how I can be led astray. And so I'm patiently enduring. I'm going to come and open and move in through that open door, and I'm going to see life for what it is and not to think otherwise of it, not to try to make it something that it's not. This is far different. Now, this is where it gets a little difficult for us Christians. There's so much foolishness and immaturity at times spewed forth as solid Christian doctrine. This is different from a religious, humanistic triumphalism that equates trials, tribulation, and travail with spiritual deficiency. Now, I know this isn't going to make anybody jump up and down and shout. And it's like, can you say that one more time even? Okay, this understanding of life as patient endurance, the weak church of Philadelphia, struggling with their own condemnation and struggling with those voices, but they are availing themselves of the open door. They understand this, that this life is about struggles, is very different from a twisted, perverted, religious, humanistic triumphalism that equates trials, tribulation, and travail of spiritual deficiency. Moves away from the premise of Job's friends, right, friends? If everything was well in your life, things would be well. And so do right, things will become right. See, there's an element of humanism that I control this. No, this life is going to present us. If Jesus was a man of grief, a man of sorrows, a man of suffering, the suffering servant, a struggling Messiah, dealt with difficulties from the human condition, dealt with animosity from people non-stop. And then he finally comes into a garden and he sweats what is like great drops of blood and such travail and so much struggle, cries and tears going forth to his Father who was able to save him, endures the humiliation of sinners, endures 6 hours on a cross between heaven and earth, naked before people, and yields up, surrenders his spirit. Jesus, who dealt with the difficult life. You know, from the perspective of this religious humanism, what the ministry of condemnation would have you believe. From that perspective, Jesus would have been a failure. You've failed, obviously. Look, all your disciples have taken off on you. Where's your success? Where's the glory? But from God's perspective, one who understands, they go through the travail, they struggle it out, they fight, they're soldiers. They understand that the ship of faith is like a battleship, not a cruise ship. You know, they understand that I'm dealing with a difficult life, but greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And God will not forsake me. He doesn't take me around it. I'd like an instant rapture, but he doesn't take me immediately. He's allowing me. He's trying me. He's refining me. And to say that some type of triumphalism just to get past it is what I should seek for. You know, and if I'm not there, then the open door The open door of heaven must be closed to me. I can't hear God. Why isn't God answering me? I was asked by one of my daughters recently, saying, you know, I asked God for a sign. And doesn't God give signs, Dad? I asked God for a sign, and God didn't give me a sign. And so you just sense the struggle there. And her thought, the first thought, by the way, usually your first thought's the worst thought. The first thought was, hey, I'm not triumphing. I'm not measuring up. And so in her little heart, you know, should I just shy away? Has there been a disappointment? But then she said, you know what? I was putting God on trial, but maybe God's trying me. This is little Hannah, by the way, 10 years old. Maybe God's trying me by not giving me the sign. See, a huge difference. The ministry of condemnation was there. She's sorting through these things. She's thinking about these things. But she was able to shake it off, like the Church of Philadelphia. They were able to shake off that propaganda and the misinformation of condemnation. They kept the word. I'm coming to that door. I'm going through. I'm going to enjoy the open door policy. And they said, this life is about patient endurance. I'm patiently enduring. Why is the healing not come yet? I'm patiently enduring, and I'm not going to shy away. I'm going to continue to go through that open door. I'm going to continue to come unto Jesus. Revelation 3:11, Jesus closes with one of the most positive messages, by the way. There's no condemnation or harsh admonition or correction to this church. But he does give them a little bit of a mild warning here. Revelation 3 and verse 11. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so no one will seize your crown. You see, you're already overcomers. You guys already have a crown. You have a reward that's imminent. Don't let go. Continue to come to that open door. I've set before you an open door. No one's able to shut. You're going to decide whether you want to go through it. You've kept the word. You see life for what it is. Hold fast. Key point for us. Avail yourself of Jesus' open door policy. Brothers and sisters, this is crucial. It sounds simple, but it is a challenge for so many. We get wore down. We get disappointed. Our expectations aren't met. And all of a sudden, all that Jesus has to offer, we kind of lose some of the faith and we lose some of the fervency that we might have had at one time in our life. Now avail yourself of the mighty open door policy of Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:12-13, the letter closes. The tenacious ones, you hold on, reward is coming. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. And I will write my own new name. Now look at this. At this point, there kind of is a back and forth. I enter and I go back out. I enter, I'm refreshed. We enter a place like this. We get refreshed. We go back out. That's where we're at this point. There's a back and forth. There's an ebb and flow. There's the highs and the lows. But look what's coming in the future. Verse 12, I'll make him a pillar. You stay there. From that point forward, from death forward, permanently in the presence of God, never a need for refreshing. Never a need for renewal or restoration. At this point, boy, do we need renewal. Boy, he restores my soul. At that point, no, you're just there all the time. You're in a place where the city needs no sun or moon, no stars, because the glory of God is the permanent light. And we bask in the presence of God, the refreshing presence of God continually. We live, that is our existence. That is what if you hold fast now, keep coming. Don't let other things distract you or complicate. Don't get caught up in the busyness. Be careful about all the competition. Enter that open door. Be revived and restored. Continue, hold fast to that open door policy. Permanence. He writes his name and the name of the city. Think about a tattoo. Think about the permanence of that situation. You're mine. I am my beloved. My beloved is mine. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Real quick here at the end, enjoy the open door, who's none other than Jesus Christ. John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Look at this. And will go in and out. That's our present situation. We come into the sheepfold, we go out. We come in, out. He's the door. He will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Oh, patient endurance. Another Monday to look forward to. Come to me, all you who are laboring, heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence. Can you say confidence? Let us with confidence draw near to this wonderful place. It's the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And by the way, time of need is from your born again experience to the end. There's not a point where we're not needy. There's not a point when we are like helpless and harassed like sheep. And it won't take much for us just to flip over on our backs and be paranoid and paralyzed. Thank God for the good shepherd who's there. Well, come unto him. Don't draw away from him. Draw near to him. Finally, in an ultimate prophetic sense, Revelation 4:1, after this I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I had heard speaking to me, now this is John, first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Now I can't help but to draw an analogy to the second coming of Jesus Christ here. When Jesus comes back, obviously the door, Jesus, a door of heaven open, voice like a trumpet. You know, the trumpet will sound, the last trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive and remain will be called unto him, and so shall we ever be with him. You see, there's this open door right now, and then for the church itself, the church is going to be ushered into this wonderful room, this final gathering, if you will, and to be with Jesus forever and ever. Praise God for the open door that is Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand together and respond appropriately today to the good word. Anxiety in the heart of a person, that causes depression. But the good word. You see, for those who have received, you've already been washed by the water of the word. You're being cooled off. Come out of the heat that is the world. You're being cooled off by the washing of the water of the word. The doorway is here for us. Why don't we close our eyes if we could? If you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've not from your heart cried out, Jesus, save me. Save me, a sinner. Save me, I'm lost. I'm helpless and harassed. You know, the Lord's speaking to you right now. Come unto me. All of you who are burdened, who are wore down, who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's not about waiting until you get good enough to come to God. Jesus already did that for you. That's good news. Today, Jesus is reaching out to you. Believe, and you will be saved. Just between you and I. Say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer today after the service. Could you please raise your hand so I could pray for you today? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. You can have a religious experience and not have a relationship. There's a big difference. There's going to be people that come to Jesus on the last day and say, did we not do great works? Did we not eat and drink with you? He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's offering it to you today. Believe on Jesus. Just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. For my brothers and sisters, you want to avail yourself of the open door policy. You're doing it already. You say, yeah, I am entering through the door. I've found life and that abundantly. Having partaken of gold, I can't be fooled by fool's gold anymore. Well, hold fast. Hold fast to that. You want to avail yourself of that open door policy, why don't you come down and I'll pray for you today. We'll dismiss. And so let's pray.